Morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
It is good to be here together with you in God's house. I've enjoyed the worship this morning, the praising God. I love that song. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. The verse that really hits me, though, is the one that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You ever thought about that verse? You ever experienced that? And I think all of us have had an experience like that, being the little sheep that wanders away. Thank God we have a good shepherd to bring us home. Amen? Amen. I'd like to invite you to pray. I know we've just had a beautiful prayer, but I'm going to pray one more time as I open the Word of God. It's my habit. I won't feel right if I don't do it. So let's pray together. Father God, I want to thank you for your Word. I want to thank you for this opportunity to present the words of life. Father, I think of King David and his prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and then shall sinners be converted unto thee. Amen. O Father God, I want to thank you for this opportunity. Send your Holy Spirit now, speak through me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In that prayer, King David said, if you look it up, it's kind of a strange Bible verse. It says, may the bones which thou hast broken be cause to rejoice. I don't know if you've ever heard, have you heard that before in that verse? May the bones which are broken be cause to rejoice. And the story there is of a shepherd who has a little wayward lamb, and the lamb likes to run away. You know what the shepherd does? Because what happens to a little lamb if it wanders away from the flock and it gets lost? He's food, right? For the wolves and the bears and the lions. So the shepherd does something which is loving, but doesn't look loving. That little wayward lamb has a bad habit of running off. So the shepherd has to do something. He breaks its leg. And then he bandages it up so it will heal right. And from then on, for about a week or two, he has to carry the little lamb on his shoulders everywhere he goes, because the lamb can't walk by itself now. So he carries that little lamb everywhere he goes, and then after about 2 weeks, it's ready. He unwraps it, and he puts the lamb down. And what do you think happened in the 2 weeks' time? The lamb learned to depend upon the shepherd. And so a relationship developed. When I needed you, you carried me. And so that little wayward lamb doesn't wander anymore. In fact, he's always found right next to the shepherd. And in a way, isn't that our story? How many have been through pain in life? You've been through hard times. You've had difficult things happen to you. Out in the world, and even in the church, we can be wounded. But God knows that through the pain, we will learn to have a faith-based dependence upon Him. I thank God for His faithfulness. Amen. God is faithful. He is the good shepherd, and He comes looking for us until He finds us. And then He carries us home. I'm thankful to a God like that, aren't you?
Amen.
This morning I want to talk about something I'm really thankful for, and that is free will. Free will. Now, in some people's minds, there's a question of whether we actually have free will. But what we just talked about is a little sheep that goes wandering off and getting lost all the time. And how many of us would say that that Bible verse is true? All we like sheep have gone astray. Would you agree with that? Don't we have the freedom to stray? And if we have the freedom to stray and we wander away, then we know we have freedom to choose. Because our God is not a tyrant. He's a loving shepherd, and He will allow us to make choices, even if sometimes those choices hurt us. But But there are people that say, no, there is no such thing as free will. They say that there is something called double predestination. Now, what is predestination? I'd like to talk about this. It's important. When you hear the word predestination, what do you think of? What's going to happen is going to happen. What did you say? It's decided for you. Okay, what's going to happen is going to happen. Think of the word like this way. Take off the pre, and what do you have left?
Destination.
Destination. What is your destination? So predestination is that before the game starts, God decides your destination at the beginning.
Amen.
Okay? Now, I like that idea if God's choice is heaven and eternal life. Amen? Amen. How many want to be saved? I hope everybody. Let's try that again. How many want to be saved? Amen. Okay, that's better. I feel good about this. But, you know, we wonder, but in the end, we want to be saved. We don't want to be lost. But if the game is rigged from the beginning, there's something called double predestination, and that's a problem. Double predestination says that at the very beginning, God made a decree. His first decree is what? Anybody know this stuff? It's kind of deep, but follow with me if you will. First decree, double predestination. Why double? Because there's two groups. One group is predestined to be saved, and the other group is predestined to be lost. That's a problem. Why is that a problem? Because what does that do to free will? Out the window. If God decided our destination before the game even started, then we have no choice. And even if you are a godly person, by the way, don't make fun of other Christians who believe in predestination. We used to, you know, caricaturize them and say, oh, they believe once saved, always saved. You can do anything you want. They have this assurance. The reality is they don't have as much assurance as you might think. Because if you're in church and you're doing all the right things, at the end you can be lost. So how do you know that you're one of the elect? Well, the only way to know is if you live the right way. So, consequently, their academies can be just as legalistic. With plenty of rules. Because how else do you know? And the terrible thing is, this kills me to think, you could live your whole life doing the right things, and in the end God says, oh, sorry, I just noticed you're on the list, you're on the other list. Even though you lived that way. And don't argue with me, because after all, I'm God. And I can make that kind of a decision. And they call this the sovereignty of God, that God would just do that because he can. Who can argue with him? He's God. So it messes with two things. It messes with freedom of will, and it also messes with the picture of God. Because God becomes an arbitrary tyrant who's playing a game, and he just decides, one group saved, one group lost, can't do anything about it, I'm sovereign, that's it. And then we're not really free. Try telling that to teenagers.
You have no choice.
It's better to say, look, you can clean your room, and then go to the school function, or you can not clean your room and not go. It's a choice. Right? And by the way, do you think God did the same thing with the children of Israel? What do you think? Did he give them choices? Absolutely. Deuteronomy chapter 11. He called upon these two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim, to be witnesses. And the testimony, the words of the testimony, is a witness against you, he said. And he says, if you choose to go the wrong way, what's going to happen? Are there consequences in God's world? There are. If you choose to break my covenant and you go worshiping other gods, what did he say would happen? You break my covenant, you go searching after, worshiping other gods, then you're going to be taken captive. The Babylonians might come and take away your city, burn down the temple, take you off as captives, All these things are going to happen to you because you forsake my law and my covenant. But if you keep my words, then you'll have blessings. And so he says, here's the choice. Today, you can have the blessings or you can have cursings. You can have death or you can have life. Therefore, choose life. God says to choose life. So we don't have to. We don't have to choose life. Now, I have an illustration, a couple of illustrations, but the first one, I call it the parable of the parachute. I'm trying to illustrate this freedom of will thing, we'll call it the parable of the parachute. A wealthy businessman decided to take his entire staff on a trip around the world. He had his plane for his trip specially designed with a trap door at the bottom of the passenger compartment. There was a red lever mounted on the wall that caused the doors to drop open down below. And before the flight, the employer told the foreman that everyone was free to enjoy the flight, but under no circumstances was he to pull that red lever. Do not, he was instructed, pull the red lever while you're in the flight. So, if he did, they would all perish. Well, they took off. The flight was going smoothly. Everything went well. They got up to a cruising altitude of about 20,000 feet. And the foreman, whose name, by the way, was Adam, decided that that red lever was just too interesting. So he walked over. What do you think he did? He pulled the red lever. Immediately, the floor dropped out, and everybody started falling to their deaths. Now, terminal velocity, when you're falling from an airplane, is about 124 miles per hour, give or take, depending on wind resistance. If you're flapping your arms or not, I don't know if that helps. But 120 miles an hour, and at that speed, the ground comes up in about, what, a minute and a half, 2 minutes? Before you would fall 20,000 feet. Wow. It's pretty fast. Somebody do the math, but you're going fast. Well, everyone plunged from the plane and was falling to their deaths, but as it turned out, the owner, the employer, had given each one a parachute. And as they plummeted toward the ground, it turned out the employer's own son was falling with them. He called out to the others, pull the cord, before it was too late. Some listened to him, and they were saved. They pulled it. While others called back that they had plenty of time and would do it later. Some of them were flapping their arms, and they had the feeling that they were slowing down. So they thought they could do that method of saving themselves by their own efforts. Still others pridefully shouted back that no one was going to tell them what to do with their experience. They were enjoying the free fall. By the way, falling doesn't kill anyone. It's just a sudden stop at the end, right? And we're like that, aren't we? And if I could change the parable a little bit. Okay, what determined whether they were saved or not was whether they pulled the cord. If they listened to the son of the employer and they pulled the cord, they would be saved. But you see, that's a little too passive. My understanding of the Bible, God's word tells us that Jesus is the good shepherd and he comes looking for the lost. And so let's change the parable. Jesus is there, the son of the employer, swooping down and going to each person and making sure they know where the ripcord is. He's holding their hand and saying, do you want me to pull it for you? And they have to make a choice. If they say yes, if they say no, and push him away, it's their choice. So if somebody in those circumstances was lost, whose fault would it be? It's their fault. Because everything was provided, a way was provided, somebody came to them, offered to help, and they pushed them away. Then it's on their own head. You know what I'm saying? So it's very important that when we look at free will, we understand that God gives us a choice. We have the freedom. Free falling may be fun, but it doesn't last long. Amen? There's even a song out there a couple years back. I heard it on the radio driving in my car. When I'm tired, I listen to things I don't like because it keeps me awake. And this guy was singing about how fun it was to be free-falling. Yeah, 2 minutes. And isn't our life just a vapor, just a brief moment? And people are like, no, you can't tell me what to do with my life. I want to do my own thing. I want to go my own way. In fact, that's postmodern people today. Can't tell me nothing. Don't judge me. I'm free falling here. Feels great. God does not want anybody to perish. Is that true? Who can tell me a Bible verse that says God does not want anyone to be lost? Where does it say that in the Bible? John 3:16. That's right. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It doesn't say, for God so loved the elect that he gave his only Son. Does it say that? It doesn't say Jesus died for the good people. It says the whole world. What's another Bible verse that talks about that? What's another verse that says God doesn't want anyone to be lost? I'll give you a hint. It was our scripture reading today. You can read. It's in the bulletin. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says that God... Does this tell what God's will is for our lives? 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. What's the next verse? Not willing that anyone should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. Why do I emphasize this so much? Because there are people who believe when they go through hard times in life, when they get a broken leg from the shepherd, when they go through trials of all sorts, they think God hates them and he's out to get them, that he's trying to destroy them. But dear friends, we need to just change our picture of God. God is a loving, tender shepherd. He's a savior. And he wants to come seeking for us until he finds us. And he wants to bring us home. And he doesn't want anyone to be lost. Not one. You might feel like the exception. You might feel like, well, I think he doesn't like me. No. The Bible says he loves you. And he wants for you to believe that he wants to save you. He's not willing that any should perish. 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4 says the same thing. He's not willing for anyone to perish. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
I am thankful that God gives us free will, and at the same time he gives us free will, he doesn't want us to be lost. So he's working hard to keep us from being lost. Now we need a volunteer. Need somebody to come on up here and help me with an illustration. Do we have a free-willing volunteer? Who would do this? Oh, thank you. All right. Now, let's say that the right way is on your right. Just because we say it. If you could stand over here for a second. Now, here's the instructions. It's simple. This is the right way, and that's not the right way, okay? So, I would like you to try to go the right way. Go that way? Very good. You need anything? Is this working okay for you? Good. Now, try to go the wrong way. Yeah, the wrong way is over that way. Sorry. Go ahead, try. Thank you. That's just a simple illustration, but the point is this. God, through his Holy Spirit, doesn't want us to be lost. Amen. And so when we go the right way, he's like, how can I help you? Need anything else? You're doing good. Keep going. And then, when we start to go the wrong way, life becomes hard. Things get difficult. And we say, what is going on? And God is saying, slow down. Pull the ripcord. You don't have much time. think it through. This isn't a good idea. I'm thankful for a God like that, aren't you? You see, some people say that between God's will and our free will, that there, God's will and our will, there is no place for free will. But there is, friends. We are free to go the right way. And we're also free, sadly, to go the wrong way. But God will let us do it. He's a gentleman. He lets us choose. I'm thankful for a God like that, aren't you?
Absolutely.
Thankful for a God who makes it hard to go the wrong way and encourages and supports us to go the right way. Now, where in the Bible does this idea come from that God is a tyrant, a sovereign God who just arbitrarily decides one group is saved and one group is lost? Do you know one of the favorite Bible texts for predestination is found in Romans 9? Let's go there for a minute. Romans 9. And I want to cover this because for years I struggled with this. And you know what we do sometimes when we don't understand something? You ever done this? I don't understand that, so I avoid the question. You know what I'm talking about? It's a difficult question. Hey, what about that thing in Daniel that, you know, I don't know. I'll get back to you on that later. You know the feeling? Puzzles you so you're not sure what to do with it. But I want to tell you there are good answers. So Romans 9, just to look at this, why do people say God does this? Why do people come up with this double predestination? Well, it's the illustration of the potter and the clay. Can the clay talk back to the potter? Here it is, Romans 9, verse 18. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Speaking of Pharaoh, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? There it is. Double predestination, they say. God's making one for good use and one for not so noble use. Okay? With the same ceramics, you can make a beautiful vase that can be housed in a museum, right? And with the same ceramics, you can make a toilet. Or you can make a clay pigeon that somebody shoots with their rifle when they're doing target practice. With the same ceramics. Something for a glorious purpose and something for a not so glorious purpose with the same ceramics. So who are we if God chooses? That's what it seems to be saying. Verse 22. What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? Now I have a question here. Do any of your Bibles have a center margin, or do you have a note? Because this is a quotation. Paul is drawing from the Old Testament. Who can tell me where in the Old Testament this same story of the potter and the clay comes from? Where is this found? Okay. Isaiah. Okay. I'm going to Isaiah 45 first. Let's go to Isaiah 45. Here's part of it. Isaiah 45 and verse 9. Let's go there. Isaiah 45 and 9. Here's the origin. And by the way, it's always good to do this. I learned so many rich things when I go back and I see what Paul was quoting, and then I get the context and it makes sense. Isaiah 45. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what have you begotten? Or to his mother, what have you brought to birth? That's pretty much the same idea, isn't it? That's what Paul was quoting. What's the context of Isaiah 45? What's the context? What does Isaiah 45:1 say in the very beginning?
The Lord's talking to Cyrus.
The Lord is talking to Cyrus. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, Cyrus. Interesting. God calls him anointed. What's the Hebrew word for anointed? Does anybody know? Messiah. Messiah. This verse, actually, this chapter starts with God talking to his Messiah, but not Jesus the Messiah, but a type of a Messiah, an anointed one, Koresh, or Cyrus. By the way, David Koresh knew this name in the original pronunciation, and he tried to say he was like Cyrus. Wrong. Isaiah 45 here is talking about a real king, a Persian king, whom God had a plan for his life. And you can check this out. 150 years before he was born, this was written. At least 150 years. Well, at least 125. We know this was written because of the Dead Sea Scrolls. They found copies of this. They can date them. And then Cyrus the Persian king was born later. And here it says this. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him, to strip kings of their armor, to open the doors before him, so that the gates will not be shut. What is that talking about, dear friends? It's a prophecy from Daniel. Remember Belshazzar's feast and the bloodless hand that wrote on the wall? And that night Belshazzar was slain, and Darius and Cyrus took over the kingdom that night. And when he arrived, the Jewish elders said, oh, there you are. We knew you were coming. Look, it's been written about you for over 150 years. Read Isaiah. And they showed him that he was fulfilling prophecy. So I ask you, in the context of the potter making clay and doing things that he wants to with it, isn't it interesting that a pagan king can be God's chosen vessel of redemption and restoration for Israel? It was under Cyrus that the temple was to be rebuilt. In fact, if you read the rest of the chapter, it says so very clearly. And then it says these verses about the potter and the clay. Can the clay argue with the potter? Here's the point, friends. I don't think that this is so much saying that God chose one lump of clay to be good and one lump of clay to be bad. What he's saying is God can even use a pagan king. Amen? He can use a pagan to do his will. And it's fulfilling the covenant promises. If you disobey my voice, if you break my covenant, then what would happen? You'll be led captive. Did God use Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon? The whole book of Jeremiah, what's Jeremiah's message? God is using the Babylonians to punish Israel. Do not fight against them. Surrender to the Babylonians and you'll save your lives. What a terrible message the king thought, the king of Israel. And yet he was saying, God is using Nebuchadnezzar to punish us. Dear friends, Jeremiah 29:11, one of the favorite verses in the Bible, what does it say? I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans not to harm you, but to what? To prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. How many want to have to be prospered today? How many would like to have God's plan work out in your life, that he would give you a hope, give me a hope and a future? I'm raising my hand today because he has a plan for our lives. And if God has a plan for our lives, it doesn't take away our free will, because God can work out something even better than we plan for ourselves. Amen? God can use Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to punish Israel for their good. Take them captive, and then he can use another Messiah figure, Cyrus, to come and set them free, like a deliverer, a type of Christ, who would come later to set his people free, who's still going to come and set his people free. And if God can use pagan kings to do his will, Don't argue with him. He knows what he's doing in your life. That's what Romans 9 and Isaiah 45 are talking about, the clay not arguing with the potter. Amen? God wants us to surrender our wills to his will, and we will enjoy the best possible life. I had another story planned, and I'm going to share this one. Because God does that, right? He's got a better plan than we do. When I was a student at Andrews University, for our ninth quarter at the seminary, we went over to a place called Natty. Anyone know what Natty is? It's not being naughty, it's Natty, N-A-D-D-I, North American Division Evangelism Institute. And my wife and I went there, we lived there, just newlyweds, lived in an apartment. And Thanksgiving break came, and we got some time off, and we thought, well, we still have our apartment back at Andrews, that's kind of home, let's go there. So we loaded up the car. We had had breakfast early that morning, but we were tired, it took a long time to load the car. Anybody do that? You know how that is? Time to go, and you're so tired, it takes 4 hours to load a car. I don't know why. We finally loaded more junk than we needed. The car was really warmed up well, because I started up ahead of time, but I didn't check how much gas we had. Because when I got in and said, let's go, I looked at the gas gauge, and the red line, the little red indicator, was really close to the letter E. And they tell me that's a bad thing if you have a trip to go on. And from Chicago to Andrews University is at least a 2-hour drive from where we were. Is it more? Anyways, it was a long drive. And so I pulled out my wallet and I checked to see if I had any money. I did. $5. That's all we had. I said, honey, we need to stop for gas. Well, we took so long loading the car. Now we're in the heart of Chicago. We're downtown Chicago. We're at some gas station. And right next to the gas station is this restaurant called Danny Boy's Restaurant. Now, I must have been a kid at heart to do this. You know, you want mom and dad to take care of you, just assume the world's going to provide lunch. I don't know why I did this, what I did next. Instead of pulling into the gas station, which we needed the gas, $5, remember, that's all. The little boy in me pulled into the restaurant. I looked at Lisa, and she looked at me and said, what are you doing? I said, well, I just thought we would go in and look. Do you have money? Yes, I said. $5. Well, how are we going to do it? I don't know. Let's just go in. We did the strangest thing. We walked in, and we looked at the buffet. It was a buffet. Oh, they had bacon, sausage, all the stuff we don't eat. I mean, we just went down the list. I don't eat that. I don't want that. And finally, we decided there's nothing here for us. And we said, time to go. And I guess that's what we needed. So we headed out the door. As we got out the door, you know how there's two doors, a double door, you get one door and then the other door? We got out the first door, and when I put my hands on the second door, I heard, wait, stop, come back. I turned around and I saw a man who was virtually almost in tears. I said, are you talking to us or someone else? You. Please come back inside. He said, my wife is in there and she's in tears. We own the restaurant. And when you walked in, we said, oh, look at this nice couple, this young couple coming into our restaurant. Let's see what they do. And you just walked over and looked at our food, turned your nose up and walked out. And she's crying. Please, come in and have a free meal on us. I looked at my wife and I said, well, I suppose we could do that. So we walked in, and we get to sit with the owner of the restaurant. Okay? We go through, oh, you know, when you look at it another way, suddenly there's a lot of things to eat. There was grits. They didn't have hammer bacon. We had grits, and we had, you know, mashed potatoes, and we found some vegetables. Yeah, big plate full of food. We sat with the owner, and he said, tell me your story. I told him what we were doing. And he says, listen, you're in ministry. He said, you can't outgive God. That's one thing I've learned. And he reached over to shake my hand before we left. and there was a $20 bill in there. And I'm just like, wow. Oh, by the way, the name of the restaurant was Danny Boy's. Danny Boy's Restaurant. That's what we called our son later on. Not because of that, but it's just coincidental. Think about it. We didn't even know what we were doing. Do you think it was God's plan? I don't even know why I pulled in there, why I went into that restaurant, why we did that. It was illogical in the extreme. $5, not enough gas. $5, by the way, won't even back then buy enough gas to get from Chicago to Andrews. But $25 will. God is so good that he's looking out for us even when we're stumbling and fumbling and making mistakes left and right. And wow, I'm just awed to the core. To believe and to know that God has a will and a plan for my life and for your life. And if we let him, if we don't fight with him, he's going to work it out that his will be done in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Because he has a plan, and his plan is even better than what you and I have planned for ourselves. God wants to take care of us.
Amen.
He doesn't want anybody to be lost. No one to perish, but all to come to repentance.
Amen.
So today, I'm thankful for my free will. And so I want to take my free will, and with that free will, I choose to give my will back to God and say, God, I want your will to be done, not mine. And dear friends, I have found every time this is the safest position to be in. Amen?
Amen.
What about you today? Where are you today in your life? How are you in your journey? Are you like the little wayward lamb that keeps running off? Are you free falling, just enjoying the sensation of the air rushing past? Where are you in your journey? I want you to know, God has a plan for your life.
Amen.
And it is better than anything that you and I could see for ourselves. How many today would choose to take their free will and put it in the hands of one who is oh so trustworthy? Raise your hand if you would do that. Just to say, Lord, I trust you today. I want to surrender my life to you. Amen. Amen.